Let us pray. God of peace, open our hearts and minds to your words. Allow us to hear your message and to consciously be reminded of your mission for each of us. Breathe into us. Breathe into us that we may feel joy, thanksgiving, and your presence here today. Amen. Our first reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 7 through 10. Listen to the word of God. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news and who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy. For in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, your ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted the Lord's people. God has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared God's holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
Familiar story. Listen for God's word in John 11, 17 through 35. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to comfort Martha and Mary after their brother's death. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, and while Mary remained in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And Martha replied, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she replied, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world. And after she said this, she went and spoke privately to her sister Mary. The teacher is here and he's calling for you, she said to Mary. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. He hadn't entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him before. And when the Jews who were comforting Mary in the house saw her get up and quickly leave, they followed her. They assumed she was going to mourn at the tomb. And when Mary arrived where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. And he asked, where have you laid him? And they replied, Lord, come and see. And Jesus began to weep. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Gracious God, we have sung this hymn, this very familiar hymn, at memorial services, at services of witness to the resurrection. We've sung it many times in church. But what happens when we don't feel like singing? What happens when we just, maybe we say how great thou art, but we don't really mean it? We don't feel it. We are so wounded sometimes. It's just hard to sing. It's hard to sing through tears. And so be with us this morning as we explore the nature of grief, as we even explore Jesus' grief for his dear friend Lazarus. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Could anyone be more insensitive? That was my impression when I read through this text this past week. Why can't these people see, or at least admit, that Lazarus is about to die? Why are they in denial? Let's face it, when Lazarus falls ill and is getting close to death, those around him seem distracted or confused by what Jesus is telling them. And when they open their mouths to make sense of death, their words are far from comforting, especially for anyone going through a time of loss or anticipating loss. Even Jesus seems more interested in making some theological claim about himself than coming to grips with the death of his own friend. Indeed, when Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus is getting sicker and sicker, as each hour passes, what does Jesus do and what does he say? After he hears that his friend is dying, what does he say? He says, "This illness isn't fatal. It's for the glory of God, so that God's Son can be glorified through it." And then, after he says this, what does he do? He stays an additional 2 days where he is. Apparently, when it comes to hearing about the impending death of a good friend, Jesus is in no rush. No rush to get there. And when Lazarus finally dies, and Jesus finally arrives on the scene, the gospel writer adds that 4 days have already gone by. No doubt, Jesus loved Martha, and Jesus loved Lazarus, and Jesus loved Mary, but why couldn't he book an earlier flight, right? Why couldn't he get there in the moment? What's wrong with him? And what do we think of Martha's greeting to Jesus? When Martha rushes out to greet her friend and teacher, right, rushes out to meet him, what does she say? Instead of saying hello, or I'm so glad you came, or better late than never, or fall into his arms and say nothing, she offers a cruel and cutting comment. "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And then later, when Mary arrives, she says the same things. She falls at Jesus' feet and essentially says to him, "You weren't there, Jesus, when we needed you most." It's almost like Mary and Martha had a little powwow before they got their notes together when Mary went over there. You know, let's pile on the guilt. Let's really let him know that we're disappointed. Lazarus' sisters are grieving, right? They're grieving. They're disappointed. They're searching for someone to blame. God, Jesus, doctors, nurses, themselves, anyone to blame. And that's what happens when you're experiencing grief. You'll lash out at those people that you love. That's part of grieving. It reminds us that sometimes when we're not sure what to say, maybe it's better to say nothing at all. Because the more words we add or the more consolations we give to someone, it doesn't take away the pain. It was a long time ago, when I was doing funerals for a local mortuary. Periodically, the mortician would call me up and say, "You know, can you come over and do a service, a memorial for the unchurched, or someone who had not found a church home?" And I was glad to do that. Meeting with one particular family, I remember sitting down with them in the funeral home, and I asked them, "Do you want a prayer?" Very pastoral thing to ask, right? "Do you want a prayer? Do you want me to read a scripture passage?" The family said no. "Do you want a hymn? Do you want a eulogy? Do you want me to read the obituary?" No. "Well, then what do you want me to do?" And they said to me, and I pretty much got this verbatim, "Following the prelude, we want you to thank people for coming and then instruct them to walk by the open casket and then join us for the reception. It was the briefest memorial I've ever done. Less than 5 minutes. Because that's exactly what I did. When people came, there were 70 or 80 people there. I said, I'm so grateful for you all coming. The family is grateful for you all coming. Now, can you join them in the social hall? It was kind of weird, kind of awkward. I didn't feel like I had done enough to earn my pay, right? Had not done enough to really fulfill my duties as a pastor. But I do remember out in the social hall, in the reception area, a kind of a small, balding man with a mustache came over and he palmed me a $20 bill. And he said to me, best sermon I've ever heard. It was strange. I had not attempted to say anything pastoral or comforting. Hadn't even prayed. I'd barely mentioned the deceased's name. I had only been present. And I wonder if being present isn't part of what underlies the story of Lazarus. That underneath these theological claims that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, there isn't a more poignant point to be made here about the nature of human grief. And that Lazarus, the story of Lazarus, embodies one of the ancient church creeds that basically says Jesus was and is and will always be fully divine and fully human. Look at all the attempts to be consoling in this text. Look at all those misspent theological explanations in this text. So many words in here. Words that try to be comforting. Words are exchanged to explain away this death. Words are brought forward to talk about that maybe this death is for a greater purpose. Some old neighbors from Jerusalem make the two-mile trek to be there with Mary and Martha. They cry and they weep and they offer their consolation. So many words said through flowing tears. Indeed, setting all logic and reason and theology aside, take note that it is only when they offer Jesus to show him where the body is laid that he begins to cry. And in that moment, Jesus becomes fully present. When he becomes fully aware of his friend's death, becomes present for Martha and Mary and those that are weeping, when he becomes finally present in the moment, that's when his tears catch up with him. I have sat at the bedside of several people like Lazarus. I have held hands with him or her several times. I've recited Psalm 23 many times at someone's bedside, someone just like Lazarus. She was a mother of teenagers. She was grateful for her family, but she was going to miss seeing her teenagers grow up. He was dying of AIDS, HIV/AIDS. He had large sarcomas and lesions up and down his arms. He was crying out for the mercy of God while I prayed at his bedside. She sang in our church choir. She was a principal of an elementary school, the local elementary school. She sang in the church choir, so when she died, the whole choir went to her living room to pray and to sing her into heaven. And then one time, I went to the hospital and I saw this man about my age lying in a hospital bed. It was a terminal diagnosis. And he looked up at me and he said, I've invited you here, Pastor, because it's your job to comfort me. I still have things to do in my life, and now I will not be able to get to them. Why? Why has this happened to me? Over the years, I have met with Lazarus many, many times and Lazarus' family around that bedside. And I'm here to tell you that the most meaningful gift you can give to Lazarus or your friend or that family or even yourself is to be fully present. to be fully present, to not look too far ahead or to plan what's next, but to be there in the moment. Remember, Jesus only starts to weep when he becomes fully present. And to me, this fulfills or makes me understand that he was fully human. In 1991, Jerry Sitzer, professor at Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington, was driving home from an event on a Native American reservation. He was driving home in his minivan. In the van with him was his wife of 20 years, their four children, and his mother. It had been a real educational time on the reservation, really a great time of dancing and celebration. But on the way home, just as the sun was setting, he saw a car up ahead, and that car kind of weaved over the line and crashed into his minivan. In his book, A Grief Disguised, I'll get the title, something like that, Disguised by Grief. I'm close. Anyway, in his book, he makes the comment that in the aftermath, after the car crash, amidst the chaos and grief, it was the worst thing he could possibly see to see his wife die, his mother die, and his daughter of 4 years old. Fast forward 10 years, when I went to Spokane, Washington to hear Jerry Sitzer lecture. Jerry Sitzer gave a theological discussion of what had happened to him. He reflected on his time of grief and this whole experience and his understanding of God. But after he was done, someone in the audience asked the question that we all want to ask someone who has gone through catastrophic loss. Someone asked, "How did you get through it?" Then I remember Jerry Sitzer saying that it wasn't the words that gave him comfort. It wasn't people trying to understand that gave him comfort. It was the fact that for weeks and months after that tragedy, that he went home and he sat in his living room in the dark and he listened to Fauré's Requiem over and over and over again. He listened to the In Paradisium several times. And somehow, in the listening of that music, in the singing of those words, it touched his anguish and sorrow. He writes, "Such music touched the anguish of my soul and gave me peace." This morning, as you come forward to this table, I invite us all to become fully present, to become present to each other, to become present to people that we love, that we come to this church with every Sunday. Become fully present here. Taste the bread, taste it. Taste the cup, taste the fruit of the vine. And as we sing that last hymn, "How Great Thou Art," let that music, that song, nurture your anguished soul. Because I am coming to believe that the more present, the more fully present we are with one another, the more fully human we become.